Numbers. Now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the book of Numbers and the 20th chapter, and we read from the verse 1 to the verse 13. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and spake, saying, Would God that we had died, when our brethren died, before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me, in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word and grant his enabling to minister his word faithfully and bring application to our souls by the power of his Holy Spirit this morning. And may the Lord be glorified in all this, and may our souls be sanctified to the glory of his name. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that were read to you earlier in your hearing there in the book of Numbers, the chapter 20. We continue week by week through our ministry through the book of Numbers. We now arrive in the 20th chapter. We're now at the end of the year of 2019, and I think that it's very fitting that we consider this chapter. When I was wondering what the Lord would have me to minister on, usually at the end of the year, it's a passage that we're not looking at, a book that we're not going through, but as I prayerfully considered it, I felt that the Lord has led me to speak on this passage of Holy Scripture. Now, we must say at the outset that this passage doesn't make for pleasant reading at all. For first of all, we read of the death of Miriam, and then we read of the people chiding with Moses, and the fact that there's no water, and then we read the result of Aaron and Moses' failure to do what God had said, and the fact that they will not go into the land. Aaron will die at the end of this chapter, and very soon Moses will meet the end of his earthly pilgrimage here. He would live to the age of 120. And as you know, Moses' life can be divided in three: 40 years in the palace, in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years were in Midian, and then 40 years in the wilderness. So three sets of 40, and he dies at the age of 120. Miriam was, it's believed, somewhere around 10 years older than him, and so she dies at the age of 130 years old. And so neither Aaron nor Miriam nor Moses will enter into the promised land. But we must say that grace doesn't forbid them to enter into their heavenly Canaan, does it? We fail as Christians, as they did, but of course they believed in the Messiah to come. They believed that God would save by grace, not by their works, and they were soon to meet the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That we know as Christians we fail in this life, we know that we shall meet the Lord. They looked, as Hebrews 11, the verse 10 says, of Abraham, they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that is their hope, that's our hope. We look for the heavenly Canaan, a better rest. Even Joshua wouldn't give the people rest as we read in Hebrews. But Christ gives us eternal and everlasting rest. So it is with all of God's children. Now as we come to the chapter 20, we mustn't forget that chapters 15 to the chapter 19 covered a period of 38 years. Those wilderness wanderings because of the sin of the people, because of their failure to do what God had said, that is to enter into the land. That was God's judgment, that they should be consigned, some 603,000 men aged 20 and up, should be consigned to a period of 38 years in the wilderness to die. And then here from chapter 20 to the chapter 36 of the book of Numbers covers just the last few months of this 38-year period of their wilderness wanderings. There's going to be a lot now. We're going to learn what happens in these last few months of their wilderness wanderings. But nonetheless, they have come to a great milestone. They have come back to Kadesh. This is the place where they murmured against the Lord. And now they murmur against Moses and also against God, because really it was God that called them out of the land of Egypt. And this is the very spot, this is the very place where they were actually judged. And they ought to have approached this place with great caution. In fact, every day we should approach with caution. What comes out of our mouth, we should think about very, very carefully. Now, one observation that we need to make at the outset is that when we think about this 38-year period, it's now coming to an end. By and large, the original group, the 603,000 men, by and large, they're dead. But you know, the attitude hasn't changed amongst Israel. The attitude simply has not changed. There are, no doubt, some of them left, but really the heart hasn't changed, has it? Over 38 years. And that's an astonishing thing. Secondly, we must observe that there's also now a new generation. This new generation murmur against Moses. They by and large like the old generation. And it's a terrible thing when children don't learn from their parents, when they don't learn from their mistakes. As I said, it's very appropriate, isn't it, as we come to close this year, 2019, to this chapter. We should take the words of Elihu to Job to heart. If you know who Elihu was, well, first of all, there were three comforters, Job's comforters, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Those are the three comforters. And then along at the end of Job comes another man by the name of Elihu. He seems to come from nowhere, a mysterious figure, and he has far more wisdom than Job's comforters. And we should take the words of Elihu to heart, where he says in Job 32:7, days should speak, and a multitude of years should teach wisdom. Days should speak to you, and a multitude of years should teach wisdom. What have you learnt as a Christian this past year? Have the days of this last year spoken to you? Have the years that you've been a Christian given you wisdom? Have you sought to walk by God's light? What have these people learnt over these years? Days should speak, and a multitude of years should teach wisdom. And then Elihu goes on to say, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. And it's striking, isn't it, to notice here, we have seen Moses walk so carefully, and yet it seems he falls at the very last hurdle. And there's always a price isn't there? We need to be very careful. Rather wise is the man who learns discernment and continues to put that discernment to practice in his life day by day. Walk carefully. Just when we think we're strong, the devil is right there, ready to trip us up. He walks around as a roaring lion. We must always wear discernment as an ornament that we must use, put to practice, wisdom. May we be humbled by these things. You see the milestone which they've reached, and we've reached a milestone at the end of this year. Have we been humbled by God? Have we been taught by God? Are we growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Too often, people are like the Israelites here. Too often, Christians can be like them. We make decisions and then we blame others. Who made the decision there at Kadesh? We will not go. We'll do our own thing. And so often Christians make decisions and then somebody else is to blame for their present predicaments or their present situation. It's always somebody else's fault. We've made the decision, and yet, as we see in this passage, they blame Moses. Why hast thou brought us here? Had God not called them out of the land? Had God not brought them? And yet it was their failure to obey God. They were not content to obey Him. They wanted something else. Well, they made a foolish decision 38 years ago. And have they not learnt that lesson 38 years ago? Have they not learnt it? And has that not been passed on to the children, to the next generation? They did what was best in their own eyes. Are we not right to say that we are guilty of this as Christians? All of us. We have done things that we thought were best in our own eyes. But how those decisions have proved to be failures. Too often people don't seek God's approval. Too often people don't seek the pastor's advice or godly people's advice. Or they just do what they want. Well, let's look at this chapter. We'll first of all begin with Miriam in the verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now we know Miriam was the oldest of the three siblings. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. We're introduced to her at first when she speaks to Pharaoh's daughter and suggests that a nurse look after young Moses, who was laid up there in the bulrushes as Pharaoh was slaying young infants. And there she is, caring for her brother as he was put there in the bulrushes, escaping death. From the scriptures, the early part of Exodus, we understand that she was somewhere around 7 to 10 years old. She obviously had a care for Moses, and she was greatly used by the Lord. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, there are some commendable words regarding Moses and Aaron, and Miriam's name is mentioned there. Micah 6, 4, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Miriam's name is mentioned there as one of those helpful people. Remember how she led the people in praise there in Exodus chapter 15, as the song of Moses was given. There she was. But we know that Miriam also had made some very bad mistakes. She did things that weren't wise. Remember how she began with Aaron to murmur against Moses. But then she was humbled by the Lord, struck with leprosy. Ever since then, we don't see any complainings, any murmurings from her. It seems that she's been humbled, but now her days must come to an end. Her days have been appointed as your days and as my days have been appointed by God. All of our days must come to an end. Every day has been fixed by God. And God has appointed a day that we shall leave this earth. Job 14, the verse 5, speaking of man's days, his days are as determined as the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. We cannot escape our death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now, remember the words there of Moses in the Psalm 90 and the verse 12. Teach us, therefore, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to walk in wisdom, and we need to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. And we don't know for certain. I would say that Miriam was a God-fearer, one that feared God and walked with God. It seems that she repented of her sin against Moses and that she was greatly used of the Lord. Nonetheless, we must always say with everyone and apply the words of 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And then the apostle adds these words, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you name the name of Christ, make sure you depart from sin. That's the proof, isn't it, that we're in Christ, that we have departed from our sin, that we are walking in his way. The Lord knows those who are his. You make sure you do one thing. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Walk in his ways. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him and with his people. We walk in the truth. Let us all depart from iniquity and walk humbly before our God. Let us watch our footsteps very carefully in this life. That's the most important thing, isn't it? Not doing great and grand things, but making sure we walk in obedience to God. Let us be those who walk in such a way. Now, we read that she was buried. That's a good thing. She was buried. She wasn't cremated at all. Cremation is a pagan custom. It should be that which is an abomination to God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ was buried, and we should be those who follow in our Saviour's footsteps. Cremation should be repugnant to a spiritual people. God has made a body, and that body should be put in the earth. To dust it shall return. There's no need to burn it, but we leave these things to the Lord. Now, Miriam, we read here, died at Kadesh, and she was buried there. Aaron will die soon at the end of this chapter. He shall have to give up his priestly garments to his son, Eleazar, and he will become high priest. So here we are, the time, the end of the 38 years of punishment in the wilderness. And something else happens. There's no water. As they arrive at Kadesh, we read the verse 2, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Now the phrase here, "they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron," in the Hebrew is a very strong phrase. It says they chode. It's another word for chide. It's like wrath and wrath. One is a noun, one is an adjective. They are different words. So here they rise up against Moses. They argue. It's a strong word. And what did the people say? "And the people chode," the verse 3, "with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." Speaking perhaps there of the uprising of Korah, or perhaps even earlier, 38 years earlier, at the uprising there, the same place, Kadesh, 38 years before. Remember how many were struck dead? We don't know particularly what instance they are referring to. But nonetheless, they're saying, we'd rather be dead. We don't want to be here. "And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink." Now, it's truly astonishing, isn't it, as we look at these verses. They're really saying, "This is your fault, Moses." It's incredulous, isn't it? But they've actually chosen to forget history. If there's any of the elderly generation here, they've chosen to forget history. It's astonishing. "It's your fault, Moses, we're here. It's your fault we're in this situation." Now, they've got cattle. They've got everything. Who's taken care of them over these last 38 years? The Lord has. But there's not a word of thankfulness for the Lord keeping them despite their sin. Not a word of thankfulness, not a word of praise to God. And they've chosen to forget whose fault it is. It's their fault. They claim Moses is the fault here. And so this claim against Moses is to suit their own narrative. They change the narrative. Do you believe that the human heart is able to do this? Yes, it does it all the time. People today like to change history. to suit themselves. So instead of acknowledging that it was actually God who punished them, remember back in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, God punished them. God consigned them to that 38 years in the wilderness. They blame Moses for their present situation. Instead of confessing their sin, they pass on the sin to Moses. They say this is Moses' fault. And so they continue in their false accusation against Moses. It's terrible, isn't it? And we know this too often. It sometimes happens in the church. People who aren't happy with their present situation, all they need to do is trace it back and find out why. Why is it you're not happy? Where did it all go wrong? Well, they made a decision, didn't they? Not to do what was right. They were headed on a path, but they changed to turn in that path. And too often, when people discover they're unhappy, what they should do is find out where it went all wrong. What's changed? The sad thing is, really, when it comes to the hearts of these people, nothing has changed in 38 years. They've not acknowledged their sin. They've not confessed it was their fault. But yet again, they blame Moses. And instead of giving thanks and praise and acknowledgement to God for keeping them these past 38 years, the fact that they've got cattle is an amazing thing in the middle of the wilderness. And that actually they're just about to enter into the promised land. Instead of going there with thanks and praise, it ought to be a time of celebration and praise to God that they're on the border of Canaan. They moan. They complain. It's astounding, friends, how unthankful God's people can be at the very best of times. It's awful, isn't it? And what is worse, just stop and think what's happened to Moses and Aaron. They've just lost their sister, Miriam. The insensitiveness, sometimes towards God's ministers, is incredulous. Here Moses and Aaron are no exception. This is in fact cruel, the way they turn on Moses and Aaron. We've got no water. Their sister has just died. They don't have time to grieve, to mourn her. The whole congregation turn on him and Aaron. Instead of giving God the praise and being so merciful and so kind to them, they turn on Moses and Aaron. And think they've got all the evidence that God is with them. They still got the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's presence is with them. They are being fed manna daily from heaven. But they come here and there's no water. Now, who is withholding the water? God is. Because all things are of God. And there's a reason why God has withheld it. There's no thanks. There's no confession of sin. There's no acknowledgement. And let me say, friends, you cannot go forward. And a church cannot go forward without acknowledging its sin. And we must do. This year, as we turn to a new year, we must acknowledge our sin before God. Whatever sins we have committed, we must acknowledge them. And we must give him thanks. Because we, frankly, we don't deserve anything, do we? We deserve the very fires of hell. We deserve his punishment. And we must confess our sin. We must acknowledge that we have not been the people we ought to be. And so the first lesson really is God ought to be thanked. God ought to be praised. Even in the days of our chastisement, God ought to be praised. God ought to be acknowledged. Have we received anything? Well, it's all of his mercies, isn't it? We've received anything. It's of his mercies, and we should raise our Ebenezer. They should be raising their Ebenezer as they approach Kadesh. They should be thanking God he's kept us. God has been true to his word. Have we received anything of God? Maybe a blessing from his ministry, from his word preached? We should thank God. We should always give thanks, as the apostle says. Always give thanks to God. We don't deserve anything, friend. And the second thing, applying all of this, we should never blame others for unfavorable circumstances we may find ourselves in. And now God has withheld the water. The Lord wants the people to acknowledge him. They're simply to speak to the rock. The rock that was already smitten. Mount Horeb was Christ. Apostle tells us that rock which followed them was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. And that is all we are to do. And that's the minister's work, to point you each Lord's Day, no matter what we've done, no matter what our need is, whether we've done something wrong, call upon the Lord who is merciful, faithful. Whatever our need is too, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look to him. Just acknowledge your sins. And so Moses and Aaron, in a state of grief and a state of mourning, having lost their sister, faced now with this over 2 million people, a generation that hasn't learned and another generation that in fact seems even worse. They should know better. Should be praising God as they approach the border. Well, what do? They turn to God. It's always the best thing to do, isn't it? We read here, Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. Friends, this is always the best thing to do. Whenever we are faced in a crisis, as Christians in our lives, whenever we don't know where to go, go to God. Call upon him in the time of trouble. And I can testify this to you, friends, myself. Many times I've had to do this in very difficult times, but it's the best place to go, isn't it? Some people say the only thing we can do is go to God. No, it's the best thing we can do. Go to God, not the only thing. And when we're facing difficulties, don't say it's the only thing we can do is pray to God. It's the very best thing we can do. Go to God in prayer and seek him. And so they did the right thing. They turned from the people. They didn't argue with them, but they turned to the Lord. And the Lord then speaks to Moses. Notice there, and the glory of the Lord, verse 6 at the end, appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. What a gracious word. So quick, isn't it? How the Lord meets the need. And the Lord can meet the needs of over 2 million people, can meet whatever our needs are in this church. Trouble is, we don't seek him. We don't acknowledge our sin, how gracious he is, despite their lack of acknowledgement of sin. And here Moses is to take this infamous rod, this rod that parted the Red Sea, that turned the Nile into blood. And again, we know that rod represents Christ, doesn't it? Truly, as we saw in Numbers chapter 17, that rod that budded, I don't know if it's the same rod, but the rod nonetheless is the power of God, the instrument. And the power is through Christ. Whatever God does is through his Son and by his office. Now you remember in Exodus 17, that time when the people rose up against Moses and there was no water. It was that time when they were in the wilderness of sin and they were there at Rephidim and the people gathered together. We read there was no water to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses gathered all the elders together and they were to go with him up to Horeb as a witness. And there the Lord said, strike the rock. And he struck the rock. And there from that rock flowed water and satisfied the needs of all the people. And we're told in 1 Corinthians, I referred to it earlier, chapter 10, verse 2, that rock was Christ. The apostle says, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, I can't explain it. How is this rock here? I don't know, maybe they brought a segment of the rock or whatever it was, but we know that Moses struck the rock here. But he was told not to strike the rock. He was told to speak to the rock. It's that rock that was smote for sinners. Here we are speaking about Christ who was once, and of course it's a picture of what Christ has done. what Christ has done for guilty sinners. He was struck once for his people, as he was there at Mount Horeb, as he was struck there at Calvary. He was struck, and what is our need? Our need is to go to the Saviour who was struck once for sinners. This makes a mockery, dear friends, of the Catholic system of the Mass, doesn't it? Where they say that he is offered up again. But no, Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 9:26, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. So he was struck once, not many times. And this is where Moses and Aaron have not sanctified the Lord in the eyes of the people. Here is a wonderful opportunity where Moses and Aaron could set forth Christ in all that he does for his people. But they failed to do it because they struck the rock twice. It's interesting, isn't it? The previous chapter, we were looking at the heifer, weren't we? The heifer, the red heifer, a picture of Christ. The heifer was burnt. But before it was burnt, it was slain. And the blood was sprinkled 7 times toward the tabernacle, signifying the finished work, the efficacious work, the satisfaction of Christ toward the Father, that he propitiated God first. He offered himself up to God first. And that is then the heifer was taken and burnt with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet wool. And that then applied to the defiled sinner for the conscience. There it was an outward defiling of the flesh. But how much more, says the apostle, does the blood of Christ cleanse our guilty consciences? And here the sinners must come to the one who has suffered outside the camp for us, that we may receive blessings from God. We must apply to Christ whatever our need is. They were to speak to the rock, not to strike the rock. And that's it. Whatever our need is this coming year, we need to go to the Father, coming in the Saviour's name, coming in the Son's name, confessing him as the sacrifice for our sin, pleading through his sufferings that he might bless us. But you see, that's where it must be, not strike the rock all over again. And so they didn't sanctify the Lord. Notice the verse 12, in the eyes of the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. This is the Lord saying it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. They would have sanctified the Lord if they would have spoken to the rock. But they didn't. They didn't set the Lord apart in the minds and in the eyes of the people. And this is the work of every true minister, is to present Christ, who is our sacrifice for sin, who is our means of applying to God for help. We can't apply to God for help or ask him anything unless Christ is our Passover, unless he has suffered for us. And we don't crucify him all over again, as the writer to the Hebrews says. We don't crucify Christ afresh, but we plead to the Father. We sanctify the Lord through the sufferings of his dear Son. God is the merciful one. We are to ask the Father in Christ's name, because he was smitten for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, taking our own sin in his body, suffered once for all. And we are to appeal to the Father on account of that. And that's the work of every true minister to the Christian in this church. Whatever you have done, speak to the Father, because Christ has suffered once for your sins. Call upon him if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's my task, that's my ministry in this church, is to constantly point you to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to preach Him, to preach Christ crucified to all sinners. What is our need? We must speak to the Father through what Christ has done. It's on the basis of mercy, isn't it? Mercy. Mercy in our Lord Jesus. Not crucifying the Lord Jesus afresh, as Hebrews 6:6 says, renewing them again. It says it's impossible to renew these people who claim to be Christians. Renewing them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Now the Lord is pleased here to cause water to gush from this rock, because the Lord will be sanctified. How is He going to be sanctified? By the fact that Moses and Aaron will not be honored in this. Moses will not enter the promised land. Aaron will not be the high priest from henceforth. As we read the end of this chapter here, Eleazar, his son, will take his garments, and Aaron will go and die. And Moses will not enter the promised land. Moses and Aaron will pay a heavy price for their failure to speak to the rock, and there is a heavy price for ministers to pay for not preaching Christ crucified to sinners. There is a heavy price. God will remove them from pulpits if we will not preach Christ. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This is the gospel, isn't it? That Christ was crucified for sinners. Whatever our need is, it's all in Christ. And it's the minister's responsibility to point sinners to Christ. So please pray for me that I will preach faithfully Christ crucified to sinners, and that as you sin, you can approach, if you are born again, if you're a child of God, you must and you can approach God through the finished work of His dear Son, no matter what your sins are, no matter what your needs are. And hear me, this is the only way in which God will give us anything. It's through His mercy in Christ. Nothing else flows to us in life but apart from His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not deal with mankind apart from His Son, the Lord Jesus, the mediator. And so, as we conclude, let's just remark a little bit about Moses. While we see here Moses' failure and Aaron's failure, we must say that these two men are saved. We know that. We know Moses is a saved man. We know this because there he is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that was there with the Lord Jesus Christ? Elijah, Moses. The only three men, by the way, in the Bible that ever fasted 40 days. Moses, Elijah, and the Lord Jesus Christ. 40 is the number of trial, isn't it? It's the number of testing in the Bible. And we read this of Moses much earlier in Numbers 12 and the verse 7. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. In all of his serving, he was faithful. You're not going to find a perfect minister in this world. You're not going to find a perfect pastor. Moses was by no means perfect, but he was faithful. The words of Scripture tell us that he was faithful. Numbers 12:3, Moses was very meek above all men, we read, which were upon the face of the earth. But here, we notice that he actually says to the people, notice what he says in the verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You can see the frustration of Moses against, and we can, humanly speaking, we can understand it, can't we? And sometimes ministers, they do get frustrated with God's people. If Moses will, I'll be sure of it. I will. I know other ministers have, and they do. Yes, sometimes there is a word of rebuke to be given. But nonetheless, we must realize that men have a breaking point. Moses, this was certainly his breaking point. But we must say, all in all, Moses, as Numbers 12:7, was faithful. Moses was faithful in all the house. Hebrews 3:2, Moses was faithful in all his house. But how much more Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us, how much more Christ? As Moses was faithful, How much more Christ? There's our great example. We look to the Lord Jesus, and every minister is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. When others fail, we always have one par excellence, the faithful one, the Lord Jesus, who we can look to and should look to. But again, we acknowledge Moses is with the Lord. We see him there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James and John saw him there and admired him with the Lord, and we shall soon see him. And Aaron as well, he certainly had his failings, but we thank the Lord they will not be judged for their sin. And the Lord has ushered them into his immediate presence. Yes, the Bible does say, be angry, but do not sin. What was the sin here? Smiting the rock. You say, well, that's a very small thing. It wasn't a small thing. It wasn't wrong for Moses to get angry with the people. But the sin was smiting the rock, because that was meant to be a teaching aid, wasn't it? To the people. Christ was smitten once. But now there's going to be consequence to Moses and Aaron. May we learn from these lessons, brethren. We would ask, what have we learnt this year? We look back on the lives of these people, what have they learnt? What have they learnt? It seems that hardly anything's changed. They're blaming God and they're blaming Moses for their failure. They should be rejoicing, now on the verge of entering into the promised land. It seems that hardly anything's changed. But the Lord has been so faithful to them. The Lord has been so kind despite their sin. They should be rendering him thanks. Do we render God thanks this morning? It could be a lot worse for us. He could have deserted us. But the Lord hasn't deserted. Do we thank the Lord despite our own wanderings? Despite our own failings? Well, again, the words of Elihu. Days should speak, and a multitude of years should teach wisdom. What has this year taught you, friends? Have we learnt anything? Have we learnt to be more humble? Have we learnt to be more gracious? Well, this passage is full of instruction, and the Lord willing, we'll visit it in the coming year. But in the time being, we should put to practice, shouldn't we, what we've learnt, what we've gleaned. There's no point in just learning and never putting to practice these things in our lives. We must. One of the things the Apostle Paul says of these people, they didn't enter in. He says they heard the gospel. If you just turn with me there, Hebrews chapter 3. And he tells us of these people, verse 4. And he's speaking about the rest, which many of them didn't enter. Hebrews 4, the verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise of being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And of course they had the gospel preached to them by Christ, who was struck, wasn't he, the rock. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them which heard it. We must, as Christians, ask for faith more and more. The Lord increase our faith. May we grow in our faith. May the Lord give us more of an understanding to apply these things in our lives. We must ask faith. God who gives it. It's the gift of God, isn't it? May the Lord give us humble hearts that we may put to practice these things, that we may truly enter into that eternal rest. Just a closing thought. These people thought more, as we read in the verse 5 and 6, about their pomegranates and their figs, which they didn't have, than the place where God would have them to be. And so often people think like that. Where can I have more of the riches of the world and the pleasures of this world than to be of a greater service to the Lord? We should never think like that. May the Lord keep us from such thinking in this present world. May we be of great service to him. Let us set our minds and our affections on things above. When we fail, what do? We come in his shed blood and his righteousness, and we plead with the Father through him, the Lord Jesus, the rock. On account that all Christ has done, and he will bless us, if we will but just acknowledge our shortcomings, if we will acknowledge our foolish ways, he will bless us. He'll sanctify our hearts in Christ Jesus. Well, what they heard, they didn't mix with faith. But God gives all of his people faith. And that's why all of God's people will be in heaven. Every one of them. They'll be there. Everyone for whom Christ has died. What they hear will be mixed with faith. And then they will practice. Faith without works is dead. Real faith. The faith God gives, we will put these things to practice. Well, may we walk humbly before our God and may know that rest that Moses, Aaron, and I believe also Miriam had, and enter into that rest to be with Christ, who is our rest, who is our eternal rest. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray that we will lay these things to heart and serve thee in the coming year. We look to thee, Lord, be gracious to us. When we sin, may we come to that rock that is higher than I. My soul, in its conflicts and sorrows, should fly. Oh, Father, we bless thee for the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation. All blessings flow from him and are for him, and to be used for his glory. May we be happy in Christ. May we serve him here below and soon go to our eternal rest to be with him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.